In the long run, and I mean eternal long run, what does homeland security really profit? I mean, what good is it to protect your borders and your homeland and your family and the house if your soul is in peril? Or as Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul?
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection.
And welcome to The Connection today with Skip Heitzig as we continue our series on the spiritual threats believers face. And today, Skip explains how we can protect the foundation of our homes. If you're searching the market for home security systems, you won't have too much trouble finding one. Security is important, but are you trying to protect what really matters? Because in today's teaching, Skip examines several different types of security. But before we begin, here's a letter we recently received from Justin in North Carolina. And he says,
"Hello, Skip. I have listened to almost all of Genesis, Matthew, and Exodus so far from your teaching. I am a new born-again Christian and have an extreme hunger for God's word and understanding now. I try to read the Bible as much as I can, but the way you explain the word of God is beyond helpful. God is truly working in you to help spread his word to the world. If I don't meet you in this life, hopefully we can become friends in heaven. Keep up the amazing work. God bless you. Signed, Justin from Charlotte, North Carolina."
Well, thanks, Justin, and we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's Encounter book just as a thank you today, and it's always great to get letters like that from our listeners. So we'd love to hear from you as well. If you have a testimony, a praise report, or prayer request you'd like to share, please don't hesitate to do so. Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Did you know your financial gifts help keep this broadcast on the air in your area and all over the world? Anything you give helps us continue to share God's word through the radio. So we invite you to visit connectiononline.org/give. You know, it's good to invest in security for our homes, but we should make sure that we have eternal security as well. Stay tuned today to find out how we can do that right here in The Connection.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection. A connection.
In our current series, Homeland Security, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he begins today's teaching.
One of the most famous landmarks in all the world is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's a remarkable structure. Everybody's probably seen it in a picture, or they've heard of it at least. And it's famous. It's not famous for its height. It's 179 feet tall. There's a lot of taller structures. The downtown plaza in Albuquerque is taller than that structure. But that's world famous. Not because of its height, not because of its architecture, though it's a marvelous example of Romanesque architecture. No, the reason the Leaning Tower of Pisa is so famous, one reason, it's leaning. It's leaning. It's old. It's still intact. It's 835 years old. But it's leaning. Now, it's not only leaning, it's going to fall. It's going to fall. In fact, they've been measuring its descent over the last several years. 1911, they first started measuring the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And over the years, they have noticed that it drops 1/20th of an inch every single year. And today, it's 17 feet out of plumb. They predicted that it would collapse in the year 2007. It's still standing. Hadn't collapsed yet. I'll tell you why before the study is over. But the word Pisa, P-I-S-A, where the city is formed and founded, means marshy ground. So that gives you a clue as to why the tower started to lean almost immediately after it was being built. In fact, they built it up and then it started leaning and they kept building it. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is built upon weak foundations, and even the foundation they built it on is only 9 feet deep. So you got a 179-foot tower with a foundation of only 9 feet. Well, lives are like that. My dad was a builder, and he would tell you that a building is only as good as a foundation. And so is a life. A person is only as good as the foundation that life is built on. Well, let's look at Matthew 7. With that in mind, let's read these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I want to speak to you this morning about the most important thing in life, and that is spiritual security. This is a study on homeland security. We framed what that is going to look like last week. I want to talk to you about the most vital issue, and that is your own personal eternal security. After all, in the long run, and I mean eternal long run, what does homeland security really profit? I mean, what good is it to protect your borders and your homeland and your family and the house if your soul is in peril? Or as Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Well, I've had you turn to the Sermon on the Mount. These are words spoken by Jesus in one of his most famous messages ever. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew comprise the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll notice if you have a red-letter Bible that all the words are in red in all three chapters because it's Jesus' words. And in chapter 7, where we began, this is the end of his message. This is what we call the application point of the message. He's summing it up to his listeners. It's an admonitory tone. He's admonishing and warning his listeners. And here's why. The crowd that was listening to him that day, it wasn't a pagan crowd. It wasn't a heathen crowd. By and large, it was a crowd that acknowledged God. They were Jewish, a lot of them, most of them, probably attended synagogues around the Sea of Galilee. They had, you might say, a form of godliness. But any form needs a foundation to be built on. And their foundation was weak. Their lives were leaning. And so he warns them of what to do with what they just heard in that Sermon on the Mount. I think I was 10 years old. I'm guessing, but I think I was around 10. But for some reason, I got really concerned about eternity, about dying. I think maybe a friend of the family died, and I was really worried, what would happen if I die? If I die, when I die? So I went to a clergyman, and I asked him. He was the clergyman of the church I attended. He was a priest. I said, what's going to happen when I die? Am I going to go to heaven? I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, nobody really knows until they die. I thought, well, that's not too profound. Now, I'm a 10-year-old kid, and I'm thinking, you know, it's too late to find out you were wrong at that point. Is there a way to know for sure? There is a way to know for sure, and we're going to be talking about that, especially next week, when we deal with eternal security as a doctrine. But today we want to talk about building your life on the right foundation. You see, some people have a false security. They trust in themselves. Some people have a flimsy security, and that is they disobey Christ. And then others have a firm security. That's where we want to end up. So we're going to go through this in those three swipes. And basically, Jesus is supposing a scenario of a group of people who make the right speech, but they miss the right stuff. They say all the right things, but their life doesn't reflect what they say. Making the right speech, but they're missing the right stuff. Let's look at that. Let's go back to verse 21 to this false security that some will have. Not everyone who says, notice that, it's people professing something with their lips. Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Right off the bat, we're dealing with a group of people who are acknowledging the Lord, the good Lord. They're saying, Lord. And notice it's mentioned twice right after the first word, Lord, Lord. And then again in the next verse, Lord, Lord. That's to emphasize passion, fervor, Lord. It's a great thing to say. You'll also notice that there's the threefold repetition in your name. We did this in your name. We did that in your name. It's mentioned three times. Now, you know, we Christians have a vocabulary, don't we? We have our own sort of vernacular. I noticed this early on when I was a Christian. It's not a bad thing necessarily, but for somebody who's a brand new believer, it's a little disarming. I remember the first time I heard somebody go, praise the Lord, followed by, thank you, Jesus, followed by, glory to God, hallelujah. And I honestly thought it was weird. I wasn't used to it. And for some, it was even like a broken record, you know, just kind of like turning on the faucet and letting the water run. It just sort of kept going and going and going. Now, what I thought was weird, I came to see is beautiful. It's beautiful to say, praise the Lord. It's beautiful to acknowledge him as the Lord. Because when a person says, Lord, Lord, it denotes authority. It denotes submission to a higher power. Here's a person willing to submit to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to say. A verbal profession is good, but a verbal profession needs visual proof, or it's not good. James said it so succinctly. Faith without works is dead. 35% of Americans use the term born again when referring to themselves. Think about that. Over a third of all Americans, only 7% are evangelicals of that group, by the way, but 35% say they're born again. Now, some of you aren't that impressed because you know that just because you say you are doesn't mean you are in the biblical definition of the term. There's some people who have the eternal language who don't have eternal life. Billy Graham said, our evangelistic crusades find both the greatest challenge and the greatest response among church members. So the point is this, talking about God is good, but it's not enough. And if that's all you have, it's a false security. You can talk the God talk. It's a false security if that's all you have. Notice something else in that verse. Not only do they acknowledge the good Lord, they affirmed good words. Notice this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Now the admonition, the warning, goes from the pew to the pulpit. Those who speak for God, not just speak about God, they're prophesying in his name. They're representing God at some level. Spokesmen, spokeswomen, speaking for the Lord. We've prophesied in your name. You say, can that be? Is it possible for someone to be a spokesperson for the Lord, a pastor, a ministry leader, and still need this warning? Absolutely it is. If you remember in the Bible in Acts chapter 19, there's a guy by the name of Apollos. You'll recognize the name Apollos. He was an Alexandrian Jew. And here's his description. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. But as you read on, you discover something about Apollos. The guy could preach, but what he preached was incomplete. He taught the baptism of John the Baptist, water baptism. He believed Jesus was a good man, a moral and ethical teacher. But he didn't come to the fullness of the message until somebody brought him aside and explained it all to him. Whoa, the boy could preach up a storm. He was a spokesperson for God. But he was not saved at that point. I'll never forget a Christmas day several years ago. It's one of those years, you know, when Christmas falls on a Sunday. And we had a service in church Sunday morning. It was Christmas Day, and we gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. And a man came forward. He came up on the left side. He had tears in his eyes, an older gentleman. And at the end of the service, I went to him and I said, "What's your story? Tell me your story." He said, "My story? Here's my story. I've been an elder in a church for years, but I have not known Jesus Christ till just a few moments ago when I prayed to invite him into my life. Here's been a representative, a spokesperson, an elder of a church who didn't know Christ." Martin Luther had the same testimony. Martin Luther was concerned about his soul, and he joined a monastery in Erfurt, Germany, where he was ordained to the priesthood, studied theology, became a doctor of theology, taught the scriptures, taught theology. But his own testimony is he was not a believer at the time. So the point is this: talking about God is good and talking for God is good. But if that's all there is, it's a false security. Go on in the text. Not only do they acknowledge the good Lord, not only do they affirm good words, they accomplish good works. For they say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" And get this, "cast out demons in your name and done many wonders," dunamis, powerful acts in your name. How is that possible? Is it possible for someone who's either a nominal believer or unregenerate to do this? How do you explain this verse? Well, number one, I'll give you three possibilities. Number one, the works were done in the name of Jesus, in your name, but by the power of Satan. I know that messes with your thinking a little bit, so I need to explain that. In Acts chapter 8, there was a guy named Simon. He was a sorcerer. He lived in a town called Samaria, and he did powerful, miraculous works. And even though everybody said, "This man is the great power of God," the Bible says the powerful acts were done by the power of the devil. Another case is Acts chapter 19. In Ephesus, there were seven brothers called the seven sons of Sceva. They were Jewish exorcists who heard about Jesus Christ and saw that using his name was a good thing. So they grabbed the name of Jesus and would say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches." And they were casting demons out. Then in the end times, there will be the Antichrist who will come, the Bible says, with the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So you see, it is possible. There's another explanation of this verse. It could be that though they were nominal or even unbelievers, they were still, and it's an exception, not a rule, it was the power of God working through them. Now, again, that messes with us because we just sort of like it cut and dried. But you remember back in Numbers chapter 22, a guy named Balaam? A false prophet, not a Hebrew prophet. He didn't know God. Balaam believed in a pagan religion. And yet, when he spoke, God put his words in Balaam's mouth so that he could only bless Israel. It was that restraining power of God that caused that to happen. And then what about Caiaphas, the high priest, an unbeliever? Did not believe in Jesus. But he said, "It's expedient for one man to die for the nation." And the gospel writer puts a footnote in there. He didn't know it says that he was prophesying that Jesus Christ would die as an atonement. So it is possible. Here's another possibility. It could be that the group of people Jesus is mentioning just professed it, but it really never happened. They're just saying they did, but they didn't. But here's the point of it all. Here's the real point, not to explain that. The real point is this. You can talk about God, you can talk for God, and you can be doing good things for God, and that's fine, but it's a false security if that's it. Now, the false security turns into a flimsy security when a person with that tries to face the judgment of God. Because if you're making the right speech but missing the right stuff, the house will fall down. The leaning tower will collapse eventually. So let's look at verse 23. This is what they're missing. This is the stuff they're missing. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Ponder that for just a moment. Let that sink in. I never knew you. And then listen, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's two things this group is missing, though they're making the right speech. What they're missing is a lifestyle, first of all. Notice the word practice. You're practicing lawlessness. It's a present participle in the Greek language. It simply means a continual action. A better translation would be, depart from me, you who continually or habitually are practicing lawlessness. Here's the point. Anyone who continually practices sin gives evidence that they don't belong to Christ. I'll say that again. It needs to be underscored. Anyone continually practicing sin gives evidence they don't belong to Christ. Now you say, no, wait a minute, Skip. Wait, don't Christians sin? Uh-huh, they do. Don't Christians fall? Yep, we do, don't we? And there's forgiveness. And you might even add to that, don't Christians sometimes deliberately sin? Yes, they do. And sometimes there is a stronghold that grips a life. But here's the point. Even when that happens and there's deliberate sin, it's always a Psalm 51 kind of a reaction. If it's a true believer, he or she will hate it. They'll wrestle with it. They'll struggle with it. They'll fight against it. The war of the flesh and the spirit. Here's the difference. A Christian is someone to whom sin clings. An unbeliever is someone who clings to sin. Put that in your mind. There's a big difference. See, it's not falling down in the water that'll kill you. It's staying there that causes a person to get drowned. And as someone put it so well, if your religion hasn't changed you, maybe it's time to change your religion.
Is your future secure, or are you not sure what your future holds? Protecting your home and your life can be expensive, but securing your eternity with Jesus, that's absolutely free. He paid the price for you on the cross. The question is, will you accept his free gift of a secure future? And if you want to talk with someone about what that means, we'd love to speak with you. Just call 1-800-922-1888. We have to go for now, but before we do, here's how Skip wants to help you study the Bible more effectively.
Parenting really can be one of the hardest jobs in the world, especially when it comes to teaching your kids about the Lord. But it doesn't have to be. Skip explains why in his new Skip's Tips, titled Say, Play, and Pray, where he shares an easy and practical way you can introduce your kids or even grandkids to God and the Bible. For any donation amount to The Connection, we'll send you your very own copy of Say, Play, and Pray. We'll also send you Skip's popular book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, which is great for anyone looking to deepen their personal Bible study. And one of the best things you can do as a parent is be rooted in God's Word, dedicated to raising your kids God's way, and we here at The Connection are committed to helping you do that. Order today for any donation amount by going to connectiononline.org or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888. Call now.
And here's how you can get a copy of today's study, Securing the Foundations. It's available for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectiononline.org/radio. And if you're being immersed in God's truth through these broadcasts, we'd like to know how you're applying them in your life. You can email to us at mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And come back tomorrow as we continue to examine what it means to have a firm security in Christ right here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.